Well, after a few weeks, we're going to get back to the two everythings study that we've been doing for quite some time now, 9 weeks running, I think. This should be number 10. And if you will, say a quick prayer to yourselves that the microphone works, because on Sunday's sermon it didn't work. My iPhone one did, but the wireless one didn't. And so what I did is I went and I put the video into Windows Movie Maker. And then I took the audio off of the iPhone, and then I laid it over top of it, and it took me hours and hours and hours. And so anyway, I don't want to do that again. And I ordered a different microphone because this is the second time it happened to it, so it should be here tomorrow, hopefully. And
The
so,
microphone on for your camera?
yeah, for the camera,
Oh,
yeah.
okay.
So anyway, hopefully I don't have to do that.
Hopefully, it
Actually,
doesn't look like a bad kung fu movie where your lips are
it
moving and
was.
stuff like that.
It was just off just slightly, but
Okay.
yeah, you would probably have thought it was a YouTube issue. So
Okay.
it wasn't like a Japanese movie or
Yeah.
like a, you know, yeah. Okay, anyway, so two everythings. This will be two receivings of the Spirit. Last time, what did we cover? It was two comings to God, I think it was. And this time it's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be similar in that in the coming to the Spirit, or the receiving of the Spirit, pardon me. There's an eternal aspect and a temporal aspect, as there has been with these other things. The first aspect of it is the eternal aspect, which comes in regeneration. And I think this is an important topic because a lot of people talk about receiving the Spirit. Have you received the Spirit, or when do we receive the Spirit, and do we receive the Spirit by faith, or and when and how does that happen? And this study hopefully will answer that question. So first of all, in regeneration, the Holy Spirit renews and regenerates the heart and the spirit of a person in that operation that we call regeneration. If you think about the term regeneration, generation is to give life to, regeneration would be to give life to again or to renew life in something. In Titus 3 and verse 5, we see that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3:5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost does this. It's called regeneration. It's called a washing. You think about a washing, you're cleaning something up and giving it a new image. That's what the Spirit of God did to us. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It has nothing to do with what we've done. It's all what the Spirit of God does. This is his operation. This was prophesied of, you could say, in the book of Ezekiel, back there in chapter 36, where the Lord told the nation of Israel that this is what he was going to do to them, to Israel of old. And we know that Israel is a picture of the Jews. Or, yeah, you're right. Israel is a picture of God's elect. Israel are the Jews. Pardon me. If you look in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, the Lord says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And then he goes on to say that he will put his spirit within us. I'll get to that verse in just a second. But this is a very good description of what it is, of what regeneration is. God takes the old stony heart out, and he puts a new heart of flesh in. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, and it was said that the Jews were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, "What shall we do?" Well, they were showing the evidence that they had that new heart, that fleshy heart that was given to them, because they could feel the pricks. Because if you take a stone is not a sentient being. You prick a stone, it doesn't feel anything. So the stony heart doesn't feel anything, but the heart of flesh does. A parallel passage to this is in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. Now, some of this, I know I've been over this over the years, various times, but I hopefully we'll put it all together and we'll see the two aspects of the giving of the Spirit. It may be a little bit clearer than you've seen it before, hopefully. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. The Lord says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Here, and it's a little bit cryptic in verse 20, but we'll see. Verse 20 is the means by which we receive the Spirit in a temporal way. God gives us the Spirit eternally so that we can keep His commandments, that we can believe on Him. But I'll get to that, but I just wanted to give you a little precursor of that. So it's interesting, in a lot of these verses, you'll see in this study, we've seen both the temporal and the eternal, how they are tied together in a few verses. This is called being born again, whenever the Holy Spirit regenerates a person. Look in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now, I'm going over this regeneration thing because this is the process by which a person receives the Spirit of God in this eternal sense, when He comes to dwell in them as a child of God. And we'll get to that verse in just a little bit, but I want to establish this, the regeneration first. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. This is when the Lord Jesus was speaking to a man named Nicodemus, and He told him in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You could say he was a literalist. Right? He was not seeing any kind of a spiritual picture here whatsoever. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is just another way of saying what he said in verse 3. In verse 3, he said you have to be born again. In verse 5, he says you got to be born of the Spirit and of water. Water is a symbol of the Spirit. Jesus said that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which was yet to come. And we'll read that verse in John chapter 7 at the end of the study today. So, and there are three that testify in heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So water and Spirit are spoken on the earth. Yes, that's right. Yeah, the verse at 1 John 5:8, the verse after the Trinity verse. So here he says you got to be born of the Spirit and born of water to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, which means where it wants or where it desires, where it wishes. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So here we're speaking of regeneration when the Spirit of God makes a person born again. He gives them that new birth. He was man, and Adam was once spiritually alive. Adam sinned. He passed that sin and death down to all men. We're all born spiritually dead. And then the Spirit of God gives us a rebirth. He restores our spirit back to the way it was before the fall, where it's perfect and pure and holy and right and just and good. The only problem is we still have the flesh that's hanging on, so it doesn't always look like we're reborn because we have this, it's almost like we have a dual nature within us that's constantly fighting and warring with each other, as I talked about on Sunday. And one more, let's look in John 6 and verse 63. We'll see that it's the Spirit of God that does this. The flesh has nothing to do with it. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, Jesus taught. John 6 and verse 63. Jesus said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So the word spirit there is in lowercase, but in 1611, the capitalization rules were not solidified in the Bible, and you'll find places in the Bible where we're clearly talking about the Spirit of God with a small s, and places where we're talking about Jesus, no doubt about it, the Word of God with a lowercase w, someplace with a capital W. So this is one of those where we're talking about the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It didn't say it's the Spirit that gets quickened, like it's our spirit which is being quickened. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's a verb. You know, the Spirit is doing the quickening. The flesh profiteth nothing. You know, the man's flesh has nothing to do with the Spirit doing the quickening. The Spirit quickens. The flesh doesn't profit whatsoever, and he can't take any credit for it because he didn't do anything to cause it. Sovereign grace is all throughout the Bible. Okay, so when God gives the elect the new heart and the new spirit, that's whenever the Spirit of God then takes up residence in that man and dwells in his heart. So let's go back to Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, and we'll see the verse that I tipped you off to there a minute ago. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. This is when he said, right after he said he would take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh, he would give them a new spirit. In verse 27, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So when he gives them a new spirit, in that same operation, he causes his spirit, that is God's spirit, to dwell in them, within them. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. This is that very operation that the Lord talked about way back there in the book of Ezekiel thousands and thousands of years ago. And in Romans chapter 8, in the New Testament, it's just the Bible, New and Old Testament, is one message of salvation. It wasn't quite as plain in the Old Testament. It was done in pictures and shadows and types and prophecies. But it's all one salvation. We're told about Isaac, that he was born of the Spirit, right? That Esau, who was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. So this was happening back in the Old Testament. Way back in the book of Genesis, men were being born of the Spirit. But it just wasn't spelled out in such plain terms as it is now in the New Testament. This is basically what Paul said. I'll just give you another verse to establish what I'm saying. Paul says there in Ephesians 3, and we'll start with verse 3. It says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It doesn't say that it wasn't made known in other ages at all. It wasn't made known as it is now to the holy apostles and prophets. In the manner in which it is now, it was not made known. But certainly there was tons of prophecies about Christ being the Son of God, Christ dying for sinners. All these things were back there in the Old Testament, but not revealed as it's revealed in the New Testament. But anyway, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." Remember, when the Spirit regenerates, then God's Spirit then dwells in you. And this is how you know that you're not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. It's the evidence. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Spirit dwelling in us in regeneration, in the new birth, in the first resurrection, if you will, the spiritual resurrection, is the proof that our bodies will be resurrected at the second resurrection, at the bodily resurrection. Because that's what he said there in verse 11. "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." That's the resurrection of the body. To quicken means to make alive or to resurrect. So in another place we're told that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest is a down payment, a sum of money that you would put down to show that there's more coming. We're told that it's in Ephesians chapter 1. He's the earnest, the down payment. Turn with me over to, I just have some handwritten notes here, so I'm not sure which one I want to go to first. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. This tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Paul here is warning the brethren against fornication. He says that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then in verse 19 he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here's another good parallel there with Romans chapter 8. Our bodies are the temple where the Holy Ghost dwells. You think about it. Back then in the Old Testament, they had a brick and mortar temple, and the Spirit of God, whenever that temple was built and dedicated by Solomon, the Spirit of God filled that temple. Cloud went in it, and then the priests couldn't stand, and so on. Well, it's the same way in the New Testament, only we have a spiritual temple instead of a brick and mortar, physical temple. And each one of our bodies is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us personally in regeneration. Now, the church is also called the temple of God. This is what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." He's talking to the church here. So the church is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God also dwells in the church. But our bodies are the temple of God likewise, and the Spirit of God dwells in each of our individual bodies in regeneration.
Pastor, how do you know the chapter 6:1 is the body individual, and the chapter 3:1 is the church congregational? What's the language there? How do you know which is which?
Because of the difference in chapter 3, when he says that ye, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. There he's speaking to ye collectively, right? And then in verse 6, when he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now, your is plural, but he's referring, so individually, your body, and he's speaking specifically of fornication, right? So fornication is a sin against one's own body. You know, in verse 18, the end of it, sins against his own body.
Yes.
"Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" So all of you plural, your individual bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why I would say, based on when it says that your body, and clearly the body under consideration is your physical body,
your
own flesh and blood body. That's why I would say that this one is speaking of them individually in chapter 6. In chapter 3, he's talking about them collectively, that ye are the temple of God.
Because it's plural. Ye are the temple of God. Thank you for that. That's clear.
Yep, sure thing. Now turn with me. Here's a neat one. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. This is one where you got to pay close attention to the words, because you could read right over it pretty easily and miss what it's saying. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Notice what it says there. It says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not by the Spirit of the living God, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is the Spirit that is written on the fleshy tables of the heart. In regeneration, right, God gives you a new heart. He writes his laws on the heart. We read in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll go to that verse in just a second. When that happens, the Spirit of God then dwells in the person. So we are not written, how's it say there, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart.
So the Spirit is comparable to the ink.
Yes.
Not to who's doing the writing.
That's right. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And it's very easy to read right over and think it's the Spirit doing the writing.
Because I think of the tablets of stone being the Ten Commandments, written by God's own hand.
Yes.
But that's not necessarily the illusion. Here the illusion is the Ezekiel chapter with the stone hearts.
Yes, that's right. Exactly. Mm. Yep. And if you think about it, there's other similar language in the Bible when Jesus said that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then he said that it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And I'll get actually to both of those verses tonight, but to the second one anyway. But when he said you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost, that he's not saying the Holy Ghost is going to baptize you in that instance. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will be the thing that you're baptized with. And the Lord poured out his Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. So that's how they were baptized, with the Holy Ghost, not by the Holy Ghost. by the Holy Ghost comes when the Holy Ghost baptizes you into the church,
yes.
Which was baptized with the Holy Ghost. So the church was baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then the Holy Ghost baptizes you into the church.
With and so, by. So Pentecost, it was with the Holy Ghost, but later on when 3,000 were added,
yes, it's by the Holy Ghost. That's right. Yes. Words are important. That's, you know, people play fast and loose with these versions, and they, just a little thing here and there has changed. It's not a little thing. I mean, you change with to by, and you change the whole text. It says something completely different. It'd be interesting to look at what the NIV says for, say, 2 Corinthians 3:3, and see if it says the same thing. I would just probably go out on a limb and guess that it doesn't, because usually it doesn't, but I couldn't be sure without looking. So if we turn to Hebrews chapter 8, we see that in regeneration, the Lord writes the heart, or the word of God, on the new heart that he gives. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." This is the new covenant. This is the everlasting covenant. And in this covenant is what happened in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36. When the Lord takes the stony heart out, he puts in the heart of flesh, and he writes his law on that heart. And in doing so, he also gives them the Holy Spirit, which bears witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. Now, God sends the Spirit into the hearts of his elect because they are already his sons by adoption. This is a very important point. Look at Galatians 4, 5 through 6. And we figure out which comes first here. Galatians 4, 5 through 6. Let's just get the context in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay, we'll get to that adoption thing in just a second. We'll see when the adoption happened. And most of you know when it happened. Verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit gets sent into your hearts because ye are sons, because God adopted you as sons through election and predestination. And the Spirit gets sent in there because you are sons. Now, most of the Christian professing world out there says that you get to be a son by asking the Spirit to come into your heart or something. You get to be a child of God whenever you ask Jesus to come into your heart. But the Bible says, because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of God into your hearts. So the becoming the son happens first, clearly. Turn with me, before we go to Ephesians, turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. Paul says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Pretty good parallel there. We've received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit comes because of the adoption, and the adoption happened before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 is kind of like our John 3, 16 in this church. You know, we go to it quite often. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God hath chosen us in Christ that we should be holy. Happened before the foundation of the world. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So how we became the children of God was through adoption, and it was through predestination. God chose in advance who would be his children. He looks at the fallen mess of mankind and picks out a few here and there, and he says, I'm going to adopt them. Just like people do at an adoption agency. They go there, they look at the kids, they find one that they want, they pick the child for themselves, and they cause him to be their son or daughter. That's exactly what God did with us. And he did it by Jesus Christ, because the thing is, those children that he wanted were defiled. They were in the devil's adoption agency, and Jesus Christ had to clean them up first and make them holy for them to be children of God. And once that adoption happened, and once we are sons of God, then God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, there in Galatians 4 and verse 6. Now, it says there the Spirit of his Son, and you think, okay, well, is that the Holy Spirit, or is that the Spirit, you know, which Spirit is that? Well, let me show you here. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is another curious passage. I already read it to you once, but I didn't draw attention to this one, so we're going to read it again. See if this makes sense now. Romans 8, 9 through 11. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of his Son is the Spirit of God, because Christ is God. The Son is God. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, he calls him the Spirit of God, then he calls him the Spirit of Christ, then he just calls him Christ, because Christ and the Spirit are one. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Once again, by his Spirit, by Christ's Spirit. Christ is God. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. So when it said that, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. The Spirit of his Son is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. It's all the same thing.
So verse 9 is a proof text for the deity of Christ.
It sure is. Mm-hmm. Yep. The Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Yeah, they're the same thing. Yep.
And the Trinity.
Yes. Yep. It's just, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, they're all just all over the Bible. And you can find them almost anywhere you look if you're paying attention and reading and defining the terms and so on. Now, this indwelling of the Holy Ghost isn't received by anything that we do. And we already saw that in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Neither is it received by man's faith, because man first has to have the Spirit of God before he can receive the things of the Spirit of God by faith. So the man first has to have the Spirit before he can receive the things of the Spirit by faith. Let me give you the verses. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. So some people would say that we receive the Spirit of God. He comes and dwells in our hearts in this Romans chapter 8 way in regeneration, when we accept him by faith. But that cannot be the case, because that would be putting the chicken before the egg, or the egg before the chicken, or horse before the cart, or whatever. Cart before the horse would probably be the best analogy there. 1 Corinthians 2. Fortunately, I'm a little better at preaching than I am with analogies, I think. I wish I had Peter Schiff's ability to do analogies. I don't know if you've ever listened to him or not, but he just, and it's not anything pre-rehearsed, he just can rattle off good analogies just left and right. He'll be on TV being interviewed on financial news, and just one after another. It's amazing. I wish I had that ability. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So what does he say there? We've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So in order to know the things that are given to us of God, in order to know anything about them, in other words, to know the gospel, to know about what the Spirit of God has done for you and how he saved you, in order to know that, you first have to have the Spirit of God first. And then he reiterates in verse 14, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God is knowledge, right? Neither can he know them. So when we're talking about the things of the Spirit of God, we're talking about the things that the Spirit teaches. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, how do we understand the Bible? By comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Lord said back there in Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we understand the Scripture. You know what Paul's saying here? The natural man cannot understand the Scripture, the things of the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David said, the Spirit of God spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Spirit of God is the one that wrote this book. And we can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, this book, the gospel, without first having received the Spirit of God in regeneration. You've got to have that new birth. You've got to have the law written on your heart. You've got to have the Spirit dwelling in you in order to discern and understand the things of the Spirit of God, the Scripture. Okay, so that is the eternal receiving of the Spirit of God through regeneration. That enables us to receive the Spirit of God in another, in a secondary way, in a temporal way. And that's what we'll talk about now. We receive the Spirit of God temporally in time through faith. This is something that is dependent on us. And we've seen with all these things, the two salvations and justifications and reconciliations and forgivenesses and all the things that we've talked about, the eternal aspect, God does all that. And the temporal aspect, it is very dependent on what we do. And the thing is, people just get those two things mixed and mingled up and confused, and they think that the eternal aspect is something that we do. And if you can rightly divide it and figure out that there are two different aspects of most of these different doctrine in the Bible, these doctrine, I guess that's, it's not grammatically correct, but it's biblically correct to say these doctrine. So if you can understand that anyway, then the Bible starts to make some sense. But if you don't understand that, then it's just a big mess of gobbledygook and you can't figure it out. So, once the elect are regenerated by God, then Christ dwells in their hearts by faith. That is, by their faith. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Paul is praying for the saints here in Ephesus. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. This is their faith. Christ, there is a sense in which Christ does dwell in our hearts by our faith. When you think about it, by faith you receive the Word of God, you believe on Jesus Christ, and then by faith we hide the Word of God in our hearts, and Christ is dwelling in our hearts. The knowledge of Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. And Christ is there with us, and we can commune with Christ by the knowledge that we have of Him, and through the knowledge of His Word, and through prayer, Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. Now, this is only possible... which aspect? What do I want to do first here? Let me see here. Let's do this part first. This is only possible by the Spirit of God first dwelling in us in regeneration. So the regeneration has to happen first. The Spirit has to dwell in us eternally first in order for Him to then dwell in our hearts by faith. So let me go back again to Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36 and verse 37. I told you that I would be going back to this. Let's read verses 26 and 27 again. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That's the regeneration. That's the Romans 8 type of way the Spirit dwells in us. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So when God puts the Spirit in us, He does so that that he can cause us to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments. So God's ultimate purpose in giving us the Spirit of God in regeneration is so that we can keep his judgments. In other words, so we can read and understand his word and do the things that are therein. Likewise, it says in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. It says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Once again, same thing. The new spirit, the new heart is given to us so that we can keep God's commandments. He doesn't save us so we can just live like hell down here and then someday go to heaven. He saves us so that we can live for him and keep his commandments down here and do things that are well-pleasing in his sight. That's the whole purpose. It's like, and when you explain the doctrine of sovereign grace to people, what is oftentimes the first objection that they give you? "Well, if that's true, that means I can just do whatever I want," right? No, they missed the whole point. The reason God saved you is not so you can do whatever you want. It's so that you can do what he wants.
Right.
That's the whole purpose.
Right.
That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. "What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That was actually in Romans chapter 5, but "God forbid." And then he says that, as some slanderously report him to say, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I think that was in Romans 3. Maybe I'm getting the two confused. In Romans chapter 3, yeah, I was getting them kind of confused. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say." See, Paul never said this. People were saying, "Oh yeah, Paul, he's preaching this grace stuff. He's telling you can go out there and live like hell because God saved you by grace." Paul says, "As some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." You know, people that say that, "Oh, if I'm saved by grace, I'm just going to go do whatever I want." Your damnation is just. You're showing forth the evidence that you are not one that's God saved by his grace. And in Romans chapter, it was in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" If you're dead to sin, how are you going to live in something that you're dead in? You shouldn't anyway. You're not showing that you're dead in it. You're showing that you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're not dead to sin. There's a big difference there. Dead in sin or dead to sin. Mm-hmm. You know, the unregenerate are dead in sin. Mm-hmm. The regenerate Christians are dead to sin. Big difference there.
Pastor, is that where that faith in Jesus comes in temporally, where it talked about the fullness of the Spirit of God? It's not that God's fullness dwells in us, but we are perfected mm-hmm. by that faith temporally.
Yes.
And just like we wouldn't want to have children that we don't watch grow up and mature, God doesn't want children that don't grow up and mature.
Exactly. The whole purpose of the gospel and the ministry is to bring us to all to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of a perfect man, to the measure and the statue of the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. There in Ephesians 4. That's right. Remember, we already looked in 1 Corinthians 2:12 where it says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may freely know the things of the Spirit of God. So that the regeneration comes first, and then we can know the things of the Spirit of God, and then Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith when we believe those things that we read in the Bible. Let me give you another one. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. The Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses." He wasn't talking to Jehovah's Witnesses either. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." Told you he wasn't talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses because they believed that there was a God formed after Jehovah. His name was Jesus. But look at what he says there. "Ye are my servant, saith the Lord." Or, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he." Why did God choose them? That they might know and understand and believe that I am he. This is the whole purpose of election, so that we can know God. This is why Jesus gives us eternal life, so that we can know God. Look in John 17. This is another one where people get completely backwards. Most people think that you got to know God in order to get eternal life. But the Bible teaches that you get eternal life so that you can know God. It's totally backwards. John 17 and verse 2 through 3. Jesus said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh," that is, God the Father gave Jesus Christ power over all the human race, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." He had power over everybody, and God gave him a mission. Give eternal life to as many as I've given you. Which, that verse alone states that he didn't give him everybody, because he said, "as many as I have given thee." "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus gives us eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God. That's the purpose of giving us eternal life, so that we can know God. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, is regeneration. That's why we're called new creatures, right? We are created in Christ Jesus. Not to just go out there and do whatever we want. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's like before the world began, God looks down and he says, "I want to have children, and I want them to be followers of me. I want them to obey me, to worship me. I want to get glory from these children. So I'm going to choose them. I'm going to give them to Christ. He's going to die for their sins. He's going to give them eternal life so that they can know me, and then they can do the works that I have before ordained that for them to do." That's the whole purpose. It's all about God. It's not about us.
Right.
God wants to be worshipped. He wants to be honored. And when we do that, we get a blessing and a benefit out of it. Living godly is a blessing and a benefit. Godliness is its own benefit.
That's right.
But it's ultimately about God. It's not about us. And I think too many times we get it all wrong. And
we
always think about us and the suffering that we're going through or whatever's happening to us. It's not about us. It's about God. And God allows us to go through the suffering so that he gets even more glory whenever we can glorify him anyway. Turn to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's a good parallel with Ephesians 2:10. Paul says, work out your own salvation. A lot of people stop right there and see, you got to work to get yourself saved. But what's the rest of the verse say? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Work out the salvation that God has already worked in you. He's given you eternal life. He's saved you. Work that out practically in the good works. Show that that salvation is in you and that it's actually happened. Now, he says there, and I've kind of already covered this already, in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Remember, in Romans 8 and verse 9, it says the Spirit of Christ, right? So I've already addressed that issue. When Christ dwells in your hearts by faith, that is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, the Spirit of God. Turn with me then to Galatians 3:2-5. Galatians 3:2-5. Remember, we're talking about receiving the Spirit. Well, here it is. Here is your verse. Galatians 3 and verse 2. Paul says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, if you're familiar at all with the book of Galatians or just Bible doctrine in general, this rhetorical question you know the answer to. The Galatians had adopted another gospel, which said, basically, it was an Arminian-type gospel. Jesus did his part, now you've got to do yours. In this case, it was being circumcised, right? Well, today it's not being circumcised. It's the sacrament of faith. It's not the sacrament of circumcision or the Catholic sacrament of the Mass or something. It's the sacrament of faith. It's so funny. The Catholics, you know, the Protestants love to get on the Catholics about all their sacraments. You believe in salvation by sacraments. Well, a wise Catholic, and I don't remember who it was, but said to one of these Protestants one time, well, wait a minute here. You Protestants teach justification by faith alone, right? Isn't that what they say? Well, faith is your sacrament. It's the thing that you do. It's the channel by which God saves you, just like the Catholics believe. It's just a different sacrament. They're all sacramentalist.
And they are.
They all have a synergistic sacramental soteriology, nice. If you want to put it in. I didn't even make that up myself. Actually, Shane Martin one time said that. But synergistic meaning that you and God work together. Monergistic means that God does it all. Mono, one. Sinner means two or more. Or like cooperation. So synergistic means you and God get together and you help him out. Sacramental is the channel by which God saves you, something that you do by which he saves you. And soteriology is a big word, which means the study of salvation. Basically the study of salvation, the science of salvation or whatever. Yes. Yeah, I thought so too. The three S's: synergistic, sacramental, soteriology. That's Arminianism in a nutshell. Which doesn't make any sense to hardly anybody that hears it, but it is kind of neat to say anyway. Anyway, so back to Galatians 3:2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The obvious answer is the hearing of faith. They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Now, the question would be, how did they receive the Spirit? Like, in what way did they receive the Spirit? We covered this one in the problem text series, and that was eons ago, a couple of years ago. And if you remember from there, what I taught then is exactly what I'm teaching now. This is speaking of the temporal receiving of the Spirit. When he says there, received you the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith, he's speaking of this temporal aspect, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that once we've received the Spirit of God, then we can receive the things of the Spirit of God. And when we receive those things, the gospel message, then the Spirit dwells in our hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 5. It says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, they didn't receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law. It wasn't by keeping the law of Moses they received the Spirit. It was by faith. When they believed the gospel message, they received the Spirit by faith. It wasn't by any of the works of the law that they did. And then, but look at what it says there in verse 5. Once again, words are important. Read it carefully. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. It doesn't say he that ministereth to you in the Spirit. It says that he that ministereth to you the Spirit, he is giving you the Spirit. How's he doing it? By the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whenever the pastor preaches the Word of God to you, he is ministering to you the Spirit that you receive by faith. Not regeneration. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the practical receiving of the Spirit by faith. I think it was my old Bible. I think it was this verse that it had messed up, and I think it even said in or something like that, and it changed the text. And that was one of the final straws where I said, I got to get rid of this Bible. It was a King James, but it, whatever edition it was, had missing words and extra words. And I found about five different ones in there that were significant, and I just thought, I've got to get rid of this thing. I've got to get a Bible that I know is correct, and the Cambridge is one of them, and there are other ones as well that are certified correct, no printing errors in them. And I got one more for you on this point, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. Just show you here that you can receive the Spirit temporally by faith. Paul says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, this is kind of a negative, but you see the point here. Paul is concerned that they would receive another spirit whom they have not received. The implication is they've received the correct, the true spirit, but if another guy comes preaching another gospel in another spirit, they may receive this other spirit temporally, receive the knowledge of this other spirit. And if it's some charismatic wacko, they may receive another spirit altogether dwelling in them and causing them to do all kinds of strange looking and sounding things. Now, those who believe in Christ, they receive a special ministration of the Holy Ghost when they are baptized and they're added to the church in which he dwells. Before we get to that verse, though, I'm going to John chapter 7, but let's first go to John 14 and verse 17. Jesus had promised the disciples that he would send a spirit to them. John 14 and verse 17. John 14:17. We'll just start in verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." See here, he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. There is a sense in which the Spirit of God is already dwelling with them in regeneration. Peter said that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The Spirit's already dwelling with them, and he shall be in you. Well, this clearly is not speaking of regeneration, the shall be in you part, because he's talking to his disciples who are already believers. I mean, they already showed the evidence that the Spirit of God is in their hearts by regeneration. But he shall be with you, or shall be in you. This is talking about this future giving of the Holy Ghost that hadn't been given yet, that Jesus said in John 7, 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39 says, "In that day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, Arminians would have us to believe that passages at least like this one would be speaking of regeneration. You believe on me, you have rivers of living water flowing out of you, you're going to get eternal life, this living water, right? But look at the next verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He's not talking about regeneration, because the Spirit of God's been dwelling in people for thousands of years through regeneration. He says he's speaking of the Spirit of God, which they should receive. That's the future tense of shall, or past tense of shall. They shall receive, coming in the future, but the Holy Ghost hasn't been given yet, because Jesus hasn't been glorified yet. Well, when was the Holy Ghost given in connection with Jesus being glorified? It was the day of Pentecost, right? Once Jesus was glorified, then the Spirit of God came to earth and dwelt in the church. And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the way in which the Spirit of God would be, shall be in them in John 14 and verse 17. And he was not yet. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus had told them after his ascension to heaven, he said, "Wait here, not many days hence, you're going to be filled with this, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit of God." And here we have in Acts 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is that giving of the Spirit that Jesus said that would happen. "And they that believe on him should receive." So the church is baptized with the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is dwelling in the temple of God now, the church of God. And then, on the same day, Peter's preaching to a bunch of Jews, and they're pricked in their hearts, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is the gift that the Holy Ghost gives. And the gift that the Holy Ghost gives is by baptizing you into one body and making you drink into one spirit, into the church. And that's what he does there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is what the Spirit does. When the minister is baptizing the guy in water, physically, the Spirit of God is baptizing him into the membership of the local church, making him drink into that one Spirit, being in unity with the body of Christ. This is what Jesus was saying, that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, once the Spirit was given. Once the Spirit was given and filled the church, then the Spirit was baptizing people into the church, and that was the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift that the Holy Ghost gives, which is your church membership and the blessings that are attendant with it. Let me give you one more verse. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, you're in whatever you put on, you're in. So when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ in practice. So whenever somebody's baptized, they take Christ's yoke upon them. They put on Christ, as it were, a garment. And they look different and they act differently because they have clothed themselves with Christ. And when you have put Christ on, you are in whatever is on you. You've been baptized into Christ whenever you've been baptized into the church. Of course, we're speaking here being baptized into Christ temporally. You were not baptized into Christ eternally because God put you in Christ when he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that is the two spirits. The two receivings of the Spirit, the eternal receiving and temporal receiving. The eternal receiving is in regeneration, and that's all what God does. God elects you, and then he regenerates you, and he sends the Spirit of God into your heart, and he takes up residence in you, and that is the earnest, the down payment that says that that Spirit will eventually resurrect our bodies at the end of time, at the last day. And then once that happens, once we've received the Spirit of God, then we can receive the things of the Spirit of God, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And when we receive those things, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. So I hope that all makes sense for you tonight. Next time we will talk about two damnations. Thank you for listening tonight.